I want us to begin our study of the scene reading Romans, the 12th chapter. Begin with verse 3. And we're going to be coming back to this later, but I just want to read it right now. Begin with verse 3 of Romans 12. For through the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. I want you to hold on for that for just a minute. Several years ago, some doctors from the UN went down to South America to investigate why a particular orphanage was experiencing so many mysterious deaths of small children, specifically infants. They had lost interest in playing with their toys. There was a loss of appetite. There was a loss of weight. They were emaciated. And some of them were even dying. As a matter of fact, many of them were. And they could not figure out why. If you recognize those symptoms, that is a symptom of the disease called marasmus. Marasmus, as defined, is a progressive wasting of the body occurring chiefly in young children and associated with an insufficient intake or malabsorption of food. And they try to figure out why. Why were these children not absorbing their food? They were eating somewhat, but they weren't absorbing it. They weren't keeping it. They had good hygiene. The nurses and the doctors that were there were taking good care of them. Everything was clean. They were feeding at the proper schedule. They were changing them. And they couldn't quite figure out what was going on. And so they began observing through the day, and a couple days, and 3 days. And what they noticed is that with the exception of when the children were being changed or cleaned, they were lying in their beds. And so what they prescribed was that while the child was awake, for every hour that it was awake, they wanted a nurse or an aide or somebody to come in, a volunteer or somebody to come in and hold that child and play with that child and kiss that child and just show that child some love for about 10 minutes out of the hour. And what they noticed was the children started eating. They started experiencing appetite. They started putting on some weight. They were no longer emaciated, and they weren't dying at the rate they were dying. And so what they were saying is the children were really dying because they were not getting enough love. They were not getting enough attention. They were not being stimulated. They were just lying there, eating, staying clean, but not being stimulated. And because they were not being stimulated, they didn't have an appetite. Appetite to play, an appetite to eat. They were losing weight. They were not experiencing anything outside of just lying there. And that's called marasmus. Several years ago, I received a bulletin from the Atlanta, Georgia area. And it was a very interesting article. And it led off with this. Some people do not attend worship service because they do not feel accepted by the other members. They continued, they have no close friends in the body, so they sit through morning worship and feel very lonely. Somehow it's easier to stay at home that night and feel lonely alone than to attend worship and feel lonely in a crowd. People want attention. We crave attention. I don't care. You may say you don't. You may say, I don't like attention drawn to me. And you may not like to be the center of attention, but you like attention. All of us do. We need that. We need that stimulation. just like those little babies lying in the crib and dying in South America several years ago. They need a stimulation. We need that stimulation. We have a reputation here of doing pretty good with that. So many times when we send out these cards and asking for the response of the visitors, they'll send us back. And one of the things that they constantly say is the friendliness of the congregation. The congregation was so friendly. They made me feel so at home. They made me feel so wanted. And I know we do a good job with that, but still I see some that don't experience that. I see some visitors walk in and they don't get too much attention. I see them walk out and still not too much attention. Then after they're here a while, I see that they may get attention for a while. Then after a while, they're kind of alone. They don't get that attention anymore. We need to always make sure that that does not happen. That nobody ever feels lonely here in our crowd. That everybody feels loved. Everybody feels they get the attention that they need. We read in Romans 16, chapter verse 16, that we're to greet one another with a holy kiss. 1 Peter 4, verse 15 calls it a kiss of love. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Now we understand from study that the custom of that time was that they would embrace each other and they would kiss each other on the cheek and sometimes on both cheeks, as is their custom today, still in the Middle East. We have the equivalent today of a handshake. And we say, well, that's a kiss of love. And that what that is, that's expressing our love for that person. But as you know me, I like to hug people. Because that says to them, I feel close to you and I want to feel closer to you. No sexual connotation, simply I want you to know that I care about you, that I love you. And I'll extend that to anybody unless I sense they're going to feel awkward or feel embarrassed. And I would not do that. Remember, there was one young lady came here several years ago, and I won't tell her name for she's not here this evening, but it'll get back to her and it will embarrass her. But she was told that when you go through the line, everyone's going to hug you. She was in her mid-teens at that time. And she came through the line prepared for a hug, and I didn't hug her. Because I didn't know her. I didn't know if she would accept that or if she would reject that. If that would make her feel awkward and feel embarrassed. So I did not hug her. And after I got to know her, she rebuked me about that. She said, I was coming through the line expecting a hug and I didn't get a hug. And I thought, well, doesn't he not like me or something? Or is there something about me? It wasn't, other than I read the signals that this may be awkward, so I respected that. And there's still people today that some of you that I know you feel very awkward with that, and I will not force that on you, but I do feel that that hug is very important because it says to people that I love you and that there's no barrier between us. I feel very close to you. I've had people say to me, Everett, your hug is the only hug I get for an entire week. And I don't know how to take that for sure, other than the fact that person says, that makes me feel good, that makes me feel wanted. And I know whenever I'm not here so many times, I'll come back and say, Everett, I missed that hug. I've had some people go out on Sunday evening that I didn't get to speak to Sunday morning, said, I want two hugs because I didn't get one this morning. And what that says to me is, that's important. Because that says to that person that you accept me, that you care about me. That is this holy kiss. That is this warmth that we express, and we need to do that. There's something psychological about a hug. It's nice for a handshake, but that hug says a little bit more. It says that I really care about you and I really do love you. And I want to get to know you better. I feel very close to you. But there again, that makes some people feel very awkward, and so we need to respect that. But in those times that does not make that person feel awkward, we need to do that. And a person that taught me this was Jim Mowder. Jim Mowder was one of these bubbly type personalities, and he hugged everybody. And I remember his coming to a meeting here, and I wasn't a hugger until then. And I remember his talking to me, and we were visiting throughout the week, and he told me, Everett, that's important. He was telling me this, how he had learned the importance of that. And over the years, that's been over 30 years ago. And over those 30 years, I've always, since increasingly more so, how how important that is. Because it says, I care about you. And there's nothing that exists between us. Nothing sexual about it at all. I remember, and I've shared this with you, one man stopped coming here because he said, you hug all the women. Shouldn't do that. I resented that, tell you the truth. I laughed with him about it, and I still joke about it today. I resented it because he was insulting. He was saying that I was making something sexual out of it. That was his innuendo about that. There is nothing to do with that. It's simply about this holy kiss, this warmth that we express because we care about each other as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's what Paul was talking about there. And he says, keep it holy. Keep it holy. It's something special, something set apart, just reserved for us as brothers and sisters. Now, coming back to Romans 12. Verse 9, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. That's the New American Standard Version. And we understand that word to mean play actor. The old King James had, let love be without dissimulation. Don't let it be simulated. Don't let it be disguised. It's supposed to be undisguised. The American Heritage Dictionary defines it as to disguise one's intentions, for example, under a feigned appearance. Further says, to conceal one's true feelings or intentions. It literally means let love be without pretension. Our love ought to be without pretension. There's no pretension. There's no simulation. There's no hypocrisy in it. There's no fakery. There's no phoniness. It's real. It's genuine. We don't love with any ulterior motives. We don't express our feelings for somebody because we want something out of them. We simply do it because we love them. And you can sense this, can't you? You can pick up on somebody if they're being phony. Usually the ones we think of are politicians, but let me tell you something. This extends beyond politicians. It can go into preachers. It can go into elders. It can go into any member. Remember several years ago, we had a young man and his wife start worshiping with us. Very friendly. Very, very friendly couple. Very loving couple. And they got a lot of people very close to them. And they showered a lot of attention on those people. And they had those people doing a lot of things they wanted them to do. But over after a year or two, the people started kind of backing off. We just can't keep up this pace. We can't do this. We've got families. We cannot keep this. We can't do this anymore longer. So they backed off. And that couple, they kind of distanced themselves from them. And they didn't pay much attention to them anymore. And I remember on two separate occasions, two of those young women came to me and said separately, Everett, we feel so used. And that's the way we feel, isn't it? If somebody is not genuine, if somebody is phony, if they're not real and expressing that love, we feel it, don't we? We feel, what do they want? They have an ulterior motive. Well, this love that we have for each other ought to be without that pretension, without any hypocrisy. We're not playing at this. This is genuine. This is real. When I hug you, when I shake your hand, when I call you, when I speak to you, it's real. It comes from the heart. That's what Paul is saying here. Let your love be without hypocrisy, without any pretension. Of course, sometimes we say, well, I don't feel like loving them anymore. They're too hard to love. The question I have to raise is, how does love feel? Usually when we think of the feeling of love, we think of fireworks, we think of this rich feeling, we think of this warm feeling that we get, we think of this feeling we get, that we're kind of drawn to that individual. And we're not talking about here male and female, we're talking about any type of love that we feel for somebody that we really feel close to. It's kind of warm, you know, it kind of bubbles over. That's what we usually feel. And then whenever that doesn't exist anymore, when that feeling stops, well, I don't feel love for them anymore. Wesley Reagan, several years ago, wrote a little book, If I'm So Saved, Why Do I Feel So Lost? And in that book, he gave an excellent description of how love really does feel. It's very brief, but to the point. Listen to it. So how does love feel, he asks. If you're talking about the biblical concept of love, it sometimes feels like being hungry so someone else can eat. It sometimes feels like doing hard work when you'd rather rest, so your family will be provided for. That's what we talked about this morning. Sometimes it feels like mopping floors and cooking meals and paying bills. At times it feels like taking the time to explain to a child things that are hard to explain. Love feels like hurting when another hurts. It feels like crying when he cries. It feels like laughing when he laughs. Love once felt like wearing a crown of thorns and being beaten with a scourge and being nailed to a cross. I have people come to me, couples, and say, I don't feel like I love them anymore. I've fallen out of love with them. And what I have found a lot of times, it's not a loss of love, but it's an anger that they're feeling. They're confusing a loss of love with the anger. Love doesn't always send off fireworks. It doesn't always feel warm and bubbly and get that fuzzy feeling. Most of the time, it doesn't feel like that. Most of the time, love just feels like day-to-day routine of doing what we would do for somebody that we care about. Sometimes it's very painful. Have you ever had a loved one in the hospital? Going through surgery, you know how love feels. You ever sat by the bed of one who is dying that you love? You know how love feels. It doesn't feel warm, does it? It hurts. It's painful. But you feel that grief with them. You feel that compassion. You feel with them. You feel like, I wish I could go in that operating room and I wish I could get on the table and let them cut on me instead of on them. I wish you didn't have to go to work. I wish I could go to work for you. I wish I could do that for you. I know it's hard for you. I know your bones are aching. I know that it's all that you can do to get up and go to work, but can't do that, can you? But that's what love feels like. And so if you're in a relationship right now and say, well, I just don't feel like I love them anymore, you need to step back and you need to ask yourself, well, how does love really feel? Maybe that warm feeling, that fuzzy feeling is not there, but I would dare say there's still a lot of love. And what I have seen so many times is when people leave a relationship because they feel like I don't love them anymore, they get out of that relationship, and that person's no longer in their life. They said, you know, I really did love them, and I just didn't know it. I think it's like 40%, 30 to 40%, I've forgotten the exact statistic right now, 30 to 40% of people that divorce, after they get a divorce, regret it. Because they find out after they're out of that person's life that they really did love that person, and they just didn't know it. They were so angry with them that their anger would not let them see the love. And sometimes we get that way in the body. That sometimes we get upset with somebody and we feel like, I don't love them. Or we feel kind of on the outs, they don't love me anymore. Well, sometimes love doesn't have that fuzzy feeling. But when it's a genuine love, it survives. Even that warm feeling is kind of died down a little bit. So how do we love without hypocrisy? How do we love that's a real love, that's a genuine love, that's not phony, that's not pretended, that's not simulated? There's perhaps a lot of ways that we could do that, but one of the best ways is to do something with somebody who has no power, no ability to repay you. You want to find out, how can I really experience a real genuine love? Find somebody that cannot repay you, that you care about, find somebody that cannot repay you, and do something for them, and then you'll know, hey, that's real love. That's how love feels. I have no ulterior motives here. I have just the one motive is, I love that person, I want to help that person. If you look at Jesus, who is a personification of love, that's how he lived his life. He went through life helping people that had no power, no ability to repay him. Because you see, he wasn't loving them on the basis of who they were or what they could give back to him. He loved them on the basis of who he was and what he could give to them. And a story that he really illustrates this with is the parable of the Good Samaritan. Because that man that was beaten and robbed had no power to repay the Samaritan. The Samaritan didn't care about that. He didn't even know the man. But because he loved mankind in general, apparently, he said, I want to help this person. So if you want to really test your love, do something with somebody who has no power to repay you. and then you'll know what real love really feels like. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. We'll see the principle there. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, beginning. Down through verse 47. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Because that's the easy way to do it. That's logical, isn't it? But I say to you, love your enemies. Love those that are hard to love. And pray for those who persecute you. That's very hard to love that person. Why? Verse 45. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Why should I love them that way? Because I want to be like my Father who is in heaven. He causes his Son to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you love those who can give back to you, that is, love you back, he says, what advantage do you have over the tax collector? Verse 47, if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. We want to love the way that God loves. He said, we love people that don't love us. We love people that have no power to repay us and love us back. That's genuine love. Let's go back again to Romans chapter 12. I want to show you a principle here. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 opens, the very first line, let love be without hypocrisy, let it be without pretension. Now I want you to notice something here. I don't believe that verse opens with that line accidentally. I don't think that's unintentional. I don't think that's just the first thing that came to Paul's mind. That is there for a reason. It's the number one on the list. Now watch how he develops this. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Now what he is doing is, he's saying, I want you to love without hypocrisy. And then when you love without hypocrisy, all these other things follow naturally because they grow out of that genuine love. When you love genuinely, you're devoted to one another. In brotherly love, you give preference to one another in honor. You don't lag behind in diligence. You're fervent in spirit. You're serving the Lord. You rejoice in hope. You persevere in tribulation. You're devoted to prayer. You contribute to the needs of the saints. You practice hospitality. You bless those that persecute you. You bless and you don't curse. You rejoice with those who rejoice, and you weep with those who weep. You see the principle? He said, if you love without hypocrisy, all these other things are so difficult to do sometimes, like loving your enemies. That follows naturally as night follows day and day follows night. In John 14, we see Jesus talking about love. We talk about what this genuine, non-phony love really is. And this particular passage, what I want to develop with this may sound judgmental. I don't want to sound that way at all. As a matter of fact, it isn't. But I want us to look at this passage because we see that not only are we to love with hypocrisy those around us, but our love for God is also to be without hypocrisy. It's also supposed to be real and genuine. And we can't fake it with God. And the reason I say that is because I hear a lot of people say, well, I really love God. And then you look at their life. You have to question it. It may sound judgmental, but stay with me. Look at John 14, verse 15. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He says down in verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Verse 23 continues, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. If I say that I love God, it's going to follow that I'm going to do what he tells me to do. The proof of my love is I'm going to keep his word. Now, here's where the sounding judgmental comes in. Well, they say they love God, but I don't really feel that they do. Well, can you say that? Because I look at their life. And their lifestyle does not match up with God's lifestyle and the one that he demands. I hear people say, I really love God. And they're living in fornication. They're living in a relationship in which they're not married to each other. But I really love God. And God condemns that lifestyle. I really love God, and they live in a homosexual lifestyle. I really love Him. And God says, homosexuality is an abomination to me. Or I really love God, and they go out and they get stoned out of their minds through drugs or through alcohol. But I really love God. If I love God, I'm going to follow God. If you love me, you keep my commandments. You love me, you keep my word. And the way that I can tell whether I love God or not is whether I'm keeping His word or not. I'm living by His standard. I don't know about you, but I get almost to the point of being nauseated. When I hear somebody say, I really love God, and their lifestyle is not in harmony with God's will at all. And they even brag about that. You see it on television. You see celebrities here talking about, I really love God, and then their lifestyle. And it doesn't stop with the celebrities. It goes all the way through our society. If I love God, it's going to be real. It's going to be genuine. If my love for God is real and genuine, I'm going to be doing what He asked me to do. And if I'm not doing what He asked me to do, that says I don't love Him genuinely. And I need to bring the two in harmony. I need to learn to love Him more. And when I love Him more, I don't want to hurt Him. And so I'm going to do what He asked me to do. I'm going to love genuinely. So God loves without hypocrisy. And all He wants from us is to accept that love and appreciate His gifts. That's all He wants. No ulterior motives. And any motive that He has, it's for our good. He said, I want you to love me because I want you to come home and be with me. I want to be able to live with you throughout eternity. I don't want you to live with my enemy. I want you to live with me. And so I'm going to do everything possible to make it possible for you to come back here and live with me. Because you've messed things up. I'm going to send my son. And you accept my son and follow him, you can come home. How do we follow him? Well, I can't follow Satan anymore, so that means I've got to repent. How do I follow him? I've got to accept him as Lord and confess him as the Son of God. How do I follow him? I obey him by being baptized so that I can contact the blood that was shed so that my rebellion could be forgiven. How do I follow him? If I'm a member of the body of Christ and I've fallen away from him, I apologize to him and I apologize to his brothers and sisters that I've hurt also. Or sometimes I'm struggling with my following him. Church, I need your prayers. We just described three different scenarios. If any of those fit you, whether you're not a Christian or you're Christians in rebellion to him or a Christian who needs our prayers, then you're subject to Christ's invitation. And we hope that you'll say yes, but come down to the front as together we stand and sing this song that was announced.